In today's message on telling the truth, Pete guides you through the first steps of enjoying a deeper relationship with Jesus. You won't want to miss it. But first, it's hard sometimes to know what God's will is for your life. That's why we want to send you a 5-message series by the Briscoes to help you discover and live out God's purpose for you every day. It's a new Bible teaching called God's Will for My Life. And it's our way to say thanks for your gift this month to help more people hear powerful truths from God's Word through this broadcast. Your support is vital to keep this program going strong. So call today to give and request your copy of God's Will for My Life. 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. Or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Pete with his message, I Got It From Jesus.
We're looking at the book of Galatians. And remember, Paul wrote this to the churches in the region of Galatia because some false teachers had come behind him. We call them the Judaizers, because what they were teaching was Paul's gospel is fine, but it's not complete. You need to add the law, the Jewish law, to the grace of Christ, and then you can experience fullness in him. Paul says at the beginning of Galatians, hey, that's a false gospel. It's a different gospel. Anyone who teaches that gospel, may they be eternally condemned. My gospel is the true gospel. And so Paul, in the rest of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, argues vehemently against this position. And I'll tell you right up front what he's going to tell him. What he's going to tell him, well, let me read it to you. Galatians 1:11. You ready? I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I didn't get it from other people. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it, underline this, by revelation from Jesus Christ. Here is the thesis of the next whole chunk of the book of Galatians. My gospel, I got it from Jesus. My gospel, I got it from Jesus. Paul really wants you to get this point, and he uses a lot of words to make sure you do. Let me walk you through them. In verses 13 through 17, Paul starts by saying, I didn't get this gospel from other people. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So he's saved on the road to Damascus. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He still hasn't talked to Peter. He hasn't talked to James. He hasn't met any of the apostles. All he's done is talk to Jesus on the road, and off he goes to preach the gospel for 3 years. There he is out there preaching the gospel for 3 years. So I didn't get my gospel from the guys in Jerusalem. Second point, verses 18 through 24, I didn't get it from the Judean church. I didn't get it from the Judean church. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. That's Peter. I think I better go meet Peter after preaching the gospel for 3 years. And I stayed with him for 15 days. Get acquainted there means to obtain information, to learn something. They obviously talked about the gospel. They talked about Jesus. They talked about what was going on around the world. They spent about 2 weeks together. I saw none of the other apostles. That's amazing, isn't it? And then he goes, oh, wait. No, James, the Lord's brother. I saw him. So the fact that he says it this way leads us to believe it was just a brief meeting. Maybe he just met James one afternoon. So he spent 2 weeks with Peter, met James one afternoon, didn't meet any of the other apostles. None of them. Didn't even talk to them. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. It was so hard for people to imagine that Paul didn't meet any of the other apostles after 3 years of preaching the gospel. They're like, come on, you're lying. I promise this is the truth. Just saw Peter, met James, that's it. Then I went to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. The churches outside Jerusalem never even met Paul during those years. He was off on his missionary journeys. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Okay, so the Judaizers were arguing that Paul got his gospel in his first visit to Jerusalem. And Paul says, you know what? My first visit to Jerusalem was 3 years after I'd been preaching the gospel. I already had the gospel. Jesus gave it to me. And by the way, when I did go to Jerusalem, I just spent a couple of weeks there. All I talked to was Peter, met James, and off I went. I didn't get it from the people, he says in 13 through 17. I didn't get it from the Judean church in 18 through 24. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I didn't get it from the leaders in Jerusalem either. Then, after 14 years, stop for a second, think about this. Okay, first of all, is it 14 years after his first visit to Jerusalem or 14 years after his conversion? If it's 14 years after his first visit, we're talking 17 years after his conversion. It could be one or the other. We're not quite sure. So let's just go with 14 just to be on the conservative side. 14 years later, he decides to come to Jerusalem. In the meantime, he's been preaching the gospel all over the world. The sum total of his contact with the apostles is 2 weeks hanging out with Peter, meeting James one day, and never meeting any of the other apostles. That's pretty amazing. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, one of his missionary traveling companions. I took Titus along as well. Okay, so Paul's very strategic here. Titus is a case study. Titus was a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile who was a believer in Jesus Christ, who God was using in beautiful ways to introduce people to Christ. Remember, the Judaizers were saying, unless you are circumcised, you can't really be a true Christian. So what does Paul do? He brings an uncircumcised true Christian as a case study. Look at this guy, unimpeachable character, alive in the spirit, passionately being used by God all over the world to introduce people to Christ. Oh, and by the way, he's not circumcised. Here he is. Here's our problem. Just standing right there in the whole conversation. Titus, right in the middle, our problem right here. Okay? I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, so God told him to go, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Okay, so 14 or 17 years into preaching the gospel all around the world, one day Jesus says, hey, Paul, why don't you go to Jerusalem and just make sure that you and the guys are on the same page? Oh, okay, so he takes the trip all the way to Jerusalem, and he says, I want to make sure we're on the same page. I want to make sure I'm not getting off track here. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. Apparently, everyone in the room knew that Titus wasn't circumcised. I'm not sure how they got to that conclusion, but they all knew. And Paul points out here, you know what? There he was, the uncircumcised Christian, never at one time did the leaders look at him and say, well, you got to be circumcised to be one of us. So what's he saying? What the Judaizers are telling you is part of the real gospel, that you have to be circumcised, isn't part of the real gospel at all. And even though I didn't get my gospel from the leaders in Jerusalem, we're preaching the same gospel. It's the gospel of grace, Jesus plus nothing, not Jesus plus the law. Verse 4, this matter arose because some false teachers, the Judaizers, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Jesus plus law equals slavery as far as Paul was concerned. So how did Paul react to these false teachers? We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. It was preserved for us. Because right there at the very beginning of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there were enemies who were trying to pollute it, trying to distort it. And Paul said, not on my watch. Not on my watch. And he fought for the purity of the gospel.
That's Pete Briscoe here on Telling the Truth. Pete returns in a moment with more biblical guidance to strengthen your walk with Christ. But first, here's something you'll want to know. For many people, the new year will usher in a great amount of fear and uncertainty. That's why your generous support to keep Telling the Truth on air and online is so important. Your gift this month helps bring assurance from God's Word to people around the world in need of peace and joy that comes from knowing Jesus. As thanks for your generosity, we want to send you a copy of God's Will for My Life, a 5-message series by Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. Through this insightful Bible teaching, you'll learn how to step forward in faith and follow God's will for your life. So request your copy when you give to help more people experience life in Christ. Call 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388. or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. For many, our smartphones have become our social connection, but we want to help you make a spiritual connection with the Telling the Truth mobile app. You can listen to daily programs, engage in reading plans, journal, and share your thoughts and prayers on the community wall. Get the Telling the Truth app through your app store or log on at tellingthetruth.org/mobile app. Remember, you can give to support Telling the Truth on our mobile app or via text when you send TTT to 313131. Text TTT to 313131. Now, here's Pete.
Verse 6, as for those who are held in high esteem, so he's talking about the apostles now, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. In other words, Paul says, I wasn't really impressed. We're all equal as far as God's concerned. They, the apostles, added nothing to my message. So what he's saying is they, the apostles, didn't think Paul's message was an abbreviated form of the gospel. They didn't add the law to the gospel like the Judaizers were saying they would. They didn't. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. So God had separate callings for Peter and Paul. Please hear me, not separate gospels, same gospel, different callings, different targets. Here's the gospel. Peter, you shoot it at the Jews. Here's the gospel. Paul, you shoot it at the Gentiles. Same message. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Don't you dare add the law to this. Verse 9, James, Cephas, that's Peter and John. Those three big guns right there, huh? Peter, James, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas, underline this, the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. The right hand of fellowship is more than like a Western handshake. It was an official agreement between Paul and his compadres and the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And the official agreement simply says, we agree with you verbally, we agree with you theologically, we agree with you publicly. Your gospel is the same as our gospel. And Paul is setting the Judaizers straight. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews, to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I've been eager to do. They were probably asking them to remember the poor brothers and sisters in the church in Jerusalem because they were already struggling for a number of different reasons. What's interesting to me is that Paul spends the rest of his life raising money all around the world for his brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. As you read his letters, you see him asking over and over, please help, 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 they're poor. Which once again is a beautiful alignment between Paul and the Jerusalem church. So simply stated, Paul says, you know what? I did not get my gospel from those guys in Jerusalem. In the first 14 or 17 years of ministry, I only saw them for a couple of weeks and just one of them at that. I didn't get my gospel there. I got my gospel from Jesus and Jesus alone. And not only that, those guys in Jerusalem, they completely agree with my gospel. We're saying the same thing. So don't let these Judaizers fool you. That's the point of that very long text. Where did I get it from? I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The word revelation means unveiling or laying bare a disclosure. Jesus met with me. He told it to me. And that's why I have an absolute conviction that I'm right. Paul never wavered. I think if Jesus sat down with you and me face to face, eye to eye, and said, here's the truth and told it to us, I doubt we'd ever waver either. Paul never wavered because he got the message from Jesus himself. Okay, so sermons have a what, a so what, and a now what. So the what is, Paul says, I got my gospel from Jesus. That's the what. So what? I mean, what difference does that make for you and me today? And now what? How do we apply a message like this? All right, so if Paul got his gospel from Jesus, then Paul's gospel is the same as Jesus' gospel. Does that make sense? It's true. Paul's gospel is the same as the gospel of Jesus. Well, you're like, well, duh. No, not so fast. There are many people who say that Paul and Jesus were actually teaching different gospels. There are liberal scholars from the last 150 years that actually point to things that Paul said and things that Jesus said and say, look, they are in complete contradiction. They keep teaching completely different things. They can't possibly go together. You have to either be with Paul or you have to be with Jesus. And they've divided Paul and Jesus. There are people in the evangelical church who struggle with this as well. They struggle with whether Paul and Jesus were saying the same message. Paul tells us right here, hey, I got my gospel from Jesus. They're one and the same. Don't try to divide us. Okay, Paul's basic message, and this is in order. First thing Paul teaches us is how you start. The next thing he teaches us is how you live. The next thing he teaches you is how it looks. He always used this sequence. Okay, so think about Romans. First three chapters of Romans, Paul says, you're all lost. It doesn't matter if you're really religious or really sinful. Throw you all in the same boat. It's sinking. You're lost. You're desperate. The wrath of God is coming down on you. First three chapters of Romans just summarized it for you. Okay? Chapters 4 and 5, he says, but Christ came. And if you put your trust in his finished work on the cross, you can be justified. You can be starting this new life. That's Romans 4 and 5. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is all about how we live this new life that Christ has given us, and we live it in the spirit and not in the flesh. That's Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 9, 10, and 11 talk about how the Jews experience all this. And then starting in chapter 12 of Romans to the end, it's how it looks. When we walk in the spirit, here's the difference that it makes in everyday life. The Apostle Paul always used this sequence. How the Christian life starts, how you live the Christian life, and how it looks. The simple answer for how it starts is the cross, meaning the death and resurrection of Jesus. So you can do it like this. It's like a diving board shaped like a cross. If you want to get into the Christian life, if you want to experience the kingdom, if you want to live in the spirit, you've got to start with the cross. You've got to start with the finished work of Christ. That's how you inaugurate this relationship with him. How you live? It's by the spirit. The ongoing work of the Spirit. So Paul uses a lot of Spirit language, living in the Spirit, living according to the Spirit. And how it looks, he talks about fruit of the Spirit. Let me walk you through that. We're in Galatians. Let me just show you three passages real quickly. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was if you have to keep one part of the law, you have to keep the whole part of the law, and no one can do that, so we're all cursed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us. He purchased us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So he talks about the fact that we're justified by the finished work of Christ as he hung on the tree, as he hung on the cross for us. That's how you start. How do you live? Galatians 5:16. How do you live? It's by grace through the ongoing work of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so the rest of the book, he talks about what it means to walk by the Spirit as opposed to walking by the flesh. And I can't wait to get to that part. We're going to dive into that together. And then in Galatians 5:22, he says, and here's how it looks when you walk according to the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Same sequence every time. Here's how it starts. Here's how you live. Here's how it looks. Okay? Jesus talked about the same things in different sequence. This is really important to understand. Jesus starts first with, here's how it looks. And then he talks about, here's how it starts. And then here's how we live. Think about it. Where does the cross show up in the gospel accounts? The beginning, the middle, or the end? No, right at the end, right? I mean, we go through the whole gospel, and then at the very end, we have the cross, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Jesus spends the vast majority of his time describing what it looks like when people are living in the river. What it looks like when you've jumped into the river and you're being carried along by the Spirit, it's called the kingdom. He describes what it looks like. And then right at the end, literally right before he goes to the cross, he pulls his disciples together and says, okay, I know you guys are feeling a little stressed. Let me show you how it starts and how you're going to live. In fact, let me show you where that is. It's in John's gospel, John chapter 13. Jesus tells us how it looks. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, that's him saying, here's what it looks like. So when you're in the river, what he's saying, purity is very different. When you're in the river, I'm not going to tell you don't commit adultery. I'm going to tell you it's possible in the power of the Spirit to literally walk in purity. As you surrender to me, you won't look lustfully at women. And we go like, really? Yeah, really. And so in John 13, 14, he's pulled the disciples together. This is literally right before he's arrested. It's the Last Supper. And what does he do? He gives them one more lesson on how it looks. Verse 14, after he washed the disciples' feet, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. This is how it's going to look. As you go on living in me, people in the river wash each other's feet, is what he's saying. That's how it looks.
You're listening to Pete Briscoe on today's Telling the Truth. He'll be right back to conclude today's message. But first, we'd like to tell you about this important resource. Understanding God's will for our lives can be a struggle. Maybe His will isn't what you expected, or maybe you just can't see how all the pieces fit together. That's why we want to help you discover God's plan by sending you God's Will for My Life, a 5-message series by Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. This eye-opening Bible teaching will help you know who God wants you to be and what He wants you to do. God's Will for My Life is our thanks for your donation to keep telling the truth on air and online, helping you and others experience life in Christ. So call now to get your copy of God's Will for My Life, 1-800-889-5388. That's 1-800-889-5388, or you can give online at tellingthetruth.org. Let's return to Pete with his final thoughts on going deeper in your relationship with Christ.
Then he says, let me show you how you start. Matthew 26, in the same account, we learn that after Jesus washed the disciples' feet, then Judas betrays them and he leaves. And then he takes the bread and he breaks it and says, this is my body. And then he takes the wine and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he introduces this new covenant that's about to take place at the cross. And so he's pointing them to the cross. He said, this is what it looks like. Now I'm going to show you how it starts. And then after pointing them to the new covenant, he says this in John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus also teaches that the way you get into the river is through the cross. But he does it right at the end. In fact, it's really funny when you read the end of John, this last conversation that Jesus has with the disciples. At one point, the disciples say, oh, well, now it's starting to make sense. You must be the Son of God. This is like the day before he's crucified. He's been with them for 3 years. He's been teaching them for 3 years. You know what he's been teaching them? He's been teaching them how it looks. And now he's been using imagery and he's finally just looking him in the eye and saying, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to shed my blood. That's how it's going to start. And he's not quite done. He says, here's how you're going to live. Look at John 14:15. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. The commands he's talking about here specifically are the commands to trust him. That's what he's been talking about. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. So Jesus says, here's what it looks like. It starts with the cross and it goes on with the Spirit. And so we have to put this word indwelling in here. Because when Jesus taught how we live, he talked about indwelling. And when Paul talks about how we live, Galatians 2:20, for it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. He talks about indwelling. And at the end of the day, this river happens because Christ is dwelling in us, carrying us along, bringing about kingdom living as we walk by the Spirit. And it's all one gospel.
Thank you, Pete. Before we close out today's program, did you know Telling the Truth is only possible through the support of friends like you? Your generosity keeps these Bible teachings coming your way and going out around the world. So if you've never had the opportunity to give, please consider giving a gift today to help more people experience life in Christ through this broadcast. As our way of saying thanks, we'll send you God's Will for My Life, a 5-message series by the Briscoes that will lead you on a journey through the scriptures to discover God's plan for your life. Your generous support today helps you and thousands more people like you discover God's design for their life through solid biblical teaching. So get your copy of God's Will for My Life when you give today to help keep this broadcast going strong. Call 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. You can also give online at tellingthetruth.org. That's tellingthetruth.org. We're so glad you've joined us today. Come back next time to hear more life-giving truth from God's Word with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. Listen in and experience life next time on Telling the Truth.